Good evening, everyone. We are honored by the presence of our guests this evening. We thank you for joining us tonight. We thank you for giving us your vote of confidence that we, the Southeast Church of Christ, worship our God in spirit and in truth. To our brethren who were here this morning and have returned as well, we thank you for your duty. We thank you for your love and your joy of wanting to be here and of wanting to learn more about the precious word of our God. And for those who were unable to join us this morning but are now joining us tonight, we also welcome you and we thank you for being amongst us in fellowship with joy and a blessing to be together. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We'll be taking our thoughts and, like this morning, we will be linking them with the book of Judges, beginning at verse 12 to verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting with verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. The fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, our Heavenly God, we bow before thy throne of grace. Once more, we are blessed, Lord, to stand before thee as an assembly of thy saints, to worship thy name, to glorify it, and to praise thee, for thou art the Almighty King. But Father, we do so not because we are obligated to, but because we desire to express our gratitude. It is with great of thee, that ship full of our worthy blessings toward thee, knowing, Lord, that these are the ways that thou hast commanded us to show this to thee. Thus it is with great joy that we obediently, Father, stand before thee, knowing, Lord, that this is what it means to stand, Father, in thy presence without shame. Father, as we now delve into thy scriptures, we ask that you be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be able to prove, Father, that I am indeed thy servant, and that I seek, Father, nothing more than to share those words from thy word in its purest form, not trying to convince through my opinion, but rather trying to teach from thy word from which I too learn, and that, Father, I may have the boldness, the meekness to apply in my own daily living. And that, Father, my actions may always, Father, be louder than my words. Father, for those who are yet to, in our audience, who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, please, Lord, allow them to listen intently to these words. They may understand, Father, how cunning, Father, our enemy truly is, and how, Father, slightly they and subtly they seek to convince, Father, otherwise from thy word, and that this is why, Father, we must always be very diligent in our hearing of every word that we speak. That, Father, they too may diligently search thy scriptures to prove, Father, that these words are thine and not my own. And that, Lord, they may have that that spirit of meekness, Father, has explained through thy word, for them to obey thy son's gospel and one day, Father, also be a part of thy son's body. Father, forgive us if ever we have gone against thy word. Forgive us, Father, if even in the smallest and least ways, Father, we have gone against thy commandment. And allow us, Father, to heed the warnings of the Koheleth as we've read them, that we, Father, may continue, Father, on becoming wise men and women, so that we can cease to be fools and simple-minded, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we stated, this morning we took the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, as a way of demonstrating in Jephthah the importance of not undermining or thinking of one of ourselves as inferior to the other. We were able to see how Jephthah, although being a son of the harlot, he was the deliverer that God was able to raise from among his people. And through his type and quality of leadership, we were able to learn from Jephthah that it does not matter about how we were or how we were raised, but rather what we do in the moment when we are called and how we serve one another as it leads to our edification. Now we come to the part of Judges chapter 12, which is what we will parallel Ecclesiastes 10 with. And if you paid attention to the text there in Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 15, you will notice that the most or the bulk of that context is in reference to those who are fools. It is referring to those who do not think before they speak, and they are also the ones who in the Bible are referred to as simple-minded. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see how wisdom personified invites those who are of a simple mindset to come to her so that she can teach them how to be wise. She invites them to stop thinking in terms of earthly materialistically, and she invites them to think broader and think more about things that are truly important in our lifetime. When you go with me to Judges chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we see then that here we're going to focus on what happened when the people of Ephraim once again chose to start a quarrel amongst their brothers over a simple-minded matter. Observe beginning at verse 1, "Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" Now let's pause there for the moment. Now we have entitled our lesson Subtle But Fatal. We've entitled it in regards to a subtle but fatal mistake or error or flaw, whichever word you prefer. But the reality is that our focus is on the people of Ephraim. We are focusing on them because of how simple-minded they were. We see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, they are by definition fools because they were speaking foolishly. Instead of thanking Jephthah and praising God who raised Jephthah, who delivered them out of the hands of the Ammonites, it is incredibly insane to read that they were offended that they weren't called to go to battle. Furthermore, we have to remember that this was not the first time Ephraim raised this type of accusation against their brethren. But when you go to Judges chapter 10, it makes even more nonsensical realization when you read beginning there at verse 16. "So they," referring to the people of Gilead, "put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another," now pay attention to this, "who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Where were the Ephraimites here? Why did they not answer the call? If indeed Jephthah had slighted them, if indeed Jephthah had rejected them or despised them as they were trying to make it seem, why then did they not answer the call to be the head over Gilead? Instead, once more, we have to remember that the people of Ephraim did the same thing with Gideon after Gideon defeated their enemies, the Midianites. When you go to chapter 8, remember that there we see that the Ephraimites also did the same thing with Gideon. And thus, this proves to us, brethren, and it shows to us that it was simply in their prideful nature. It was not about the serving the greater good. It was not about serving and protecting their brothers and their sister. But it was about claiming a glory. It was about wanting to have their name etched in the bowels of history. And thus we see, brethren, how foolish pride can lead to internal strife. In the case of Gideon, a civil war was prevented. We talked about the fact that Jephthah, when he spoke to his enemy, he tried to avoid war. He tried to avoid pain and misery for his enemy. He tried to speak righteousness and he tried to speak reason to them, but they would not hear what he had to say. But the sad reality is that the same is true when it comes to the Ephraimites, beginning there at verse 2. "And Jephthah said to them, 'My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. But when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?'" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. Brethren, notice once again the false claim made by the Ephraimites. Jephthah, we can declare, is speaking truth by the simple fact that the Lord did indeed deliver the enemies, or Jephthah, from the hands of his enemies. Furthermore, when we read the chapter, we see that God gives the Ephraimites into the hands of Jephthah successfully in battle. Therefore, we can put two and two together and see that Jephthah, as he had proclaimed, did indeed call upon the Ephraimites. But they did not answer the call. They did not come to the aid of their brothers. And very likely, such as Cain responded when he was asked about Abel, there is a strong possibility that the Ephraimites also responded with, "Are we our brethren's keeper?" So when we begin to see these points, brethren, again, we have to be careful that we do not jump to conclusions just by simply skimming over Scripture. Because the bulk of our lesson and the idea of what we want to focus in the minutes that have been allotted to us is found there at verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 12. Because here is where we see the foolishness of the Ephraimites, as the passage in Ecclesiastes claim, bring the misery upon them. And here is where you and I have to take this as a warning for us to not only be careful in how we respond, but more importantly, that we have to be diligent in how others respond to us. Notice there in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 12, then the Gileadites seized the fords of Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimites who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said, "No," then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Did you notice how big the change was in the word? And yet that one slight letter that could not be pronounced killed 42,000 Ephraimites. There's great lessons here that you and I have to take into consideration that truthfully, in my humble opinion, we can spend years studying together. But yet we cannot spend that entire time tonight. Perhaps at another time we will pick this up again where we left off. But you know, brethren, in my 38 years of life, in my 25 years of Christianity, there has always been a foe that has defeated many mighty congregations and made them into very weak semblance of themselves. The expression of, "It isn't too serious. It isn't that grave. We shouldn't give it or pay it much mind." You see, termites, brethren, don't start off in large numbers. They become that way. And if the problem isn't resolved when it is barely beginning, when we are trying to get rid of them, when they've already invaded a home, it becomes quite a challenge, and it becomes even, in a sense, dangerous, especially if it's in the home where we live. Many times, brethren, it is the subtle ways that we ignore, that we tend to miss, that when we look back, when the problem has gotten at its worst, we realize, "I probably should have said something. I probably should have done something about it." And this was the case with Gideon, when the Ephraimites for the first time declared and made this same kind of claim. Perhaps Gideon should have taken matters into his own hands to try to prevent this from scaling or ever happening again. We see that when it comes to Jephthah, these prideful fools were already trying to start a fight. They wanted to make it about them. They wanted songs written about them. But you see, brethren, one thing that we learn is that pride isn't always as visible as it is in this case. Pride creeps in, Pride begins very subtly and very quietly. Think, if you will, about a heart attack when you have high blood pressure. You don't feel any pain with high blood pressure. You don't feel any kind of sting in your heart. Hence why they call it the silent killer. But one day, if it is not taken care of, if it is ignored, because the idea of that you and I may have is, well, I don't feel like I have blood pressure. I'm not always tired. I guess I don't have it. Well, one day we're going to realize when it's too late, you always did. Because the heart attack that comes from it didn't happen just overnight. It slowly started developing over time of neglect and of ignoring that we indeed have a problem. Brethren, in our Christianity, we must beware of the little details. We must be careful that we are not ignoring the subtle things in our own lives and in the lives of our brethren. You know, it seems a bit harsh if you read only verse 6 that 42,000 Ephraimites would lose their lives for not being able to pronounce one simple word. And one can make the argument of how cruel the people from Gilead for doing such an atrocious thing. But I submit to you that instead you need to realize that 42,000 Ephraimites were willing to lie about where they came from. They were untrustworthy. Once more, we see, and this proves that Jephthah was not lying about what he said to them. When he sent to call them, they did not respond. But when they are triumphant, then they show up claiming they were not called. Does that not sound like the definition of a foolish hypocrite to you, my friend? Of a hypocrite who, when things were tough, backed away, retreated and chose not to help. But then once the battle has been won, once the things that were done, the challenges that were met, they were successfully met, that person shows up trying to act as if they were part of the solution, as if they had a hand in it. And then they are offended when someone calls them out on their hypocrisy. It's the small details, brethren. The devil, as they say, is in the detail. And that's the lesson that God is teaching us here. You see, when we read this, we have to be careful that we are not ignoring the small details, or rather dismissing them as if they are unimportant. Because false teaching starts somewhere. False doctrine has its origin somewhere. And the Bible declares to us that it is not always glaringly visible. Go with me to the letter written by Jude. Go with me to the letter written by Jude. And notice what Jude says to us there. And we're going to begin at verse 16. But remember that Jude's entire letter is addressing the need of having to contend, or rather defend, of our common salvation. Why we have to protect our common faith. And in verses 9 through 15, Jude gives us an extraordinary definition and description of false teachers and of how cunning they can be. And observe, in verse 16, the subtle details, but fatal mistakes that they make. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So notice, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. What are they grumbling about? Well, the Ephraimites were grumbling about the fact that they would not share in the victory of Jephthah. The Ephraimites were complaining about the fact that they were not able to gain a part of history. Notice that they conveniently left out the part that they didn't answer the call. They twisted it. They made it seem as if Jephthah purposely, for that reason, left them out of it. In essence, what the Ephraimites were claiming was, the reason you didn't call us to battle is because you knew we were going to outshine you. Again, it sounds like many people in our lives, doesn't it? Envious, jealous people who, as we've read, walking according to their own lusts, make it about them. They make it about them. But they're charming. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're charming. They convince people with their puppy eyes and their sad face. They make people feel sorry for them and to pity them, buying into their story. Because again, notice how many would immediately say, wow, what a harsh test. Just because they couldn't pronounce Shibboleth, they deserve to die? How is that good? You have to look at the whole context. You have to see all the details of what's taking place. Here, Jude, verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Let me give you an example, brethren, of our modern-day Shibboleth sayers. How often is the phrase, love is love, used? That's Shibboleth, not Shibboleth. Because they are changing the meaning of that word. And it's such a subtle change where it seems to be justifiable and it seems to make sense. Well, yeah, love is love. But what's the true intent of that phrase? What's the true purpose behind saying that phrase? When we speak about this passage in Judges chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, are we realizing that the Ephraimites weren't trying to live in peace in Gilead? They were trying to secretly sneak in so that they could then cause the war on their favor from within because they were failing from without. Have you noticed how Satan doesn't always begin attacking from the outside? He always begins from within. How sad that I have to say and admit this. But all the false doctrine that is out there in our modern world sadly started in the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 proves this to be so. It was one of our own who betrayed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the truth is that Judas Iscariot should have been that warning for all of us. It's just like he betrayed the master, being a friend and kissing him. So do these false preachers and false teachers who have given birth to the denominations that are now plaguing our world. But I submit to you that they did not do it alone. They were allowed to thrive by those who, when they first heard their questionable ideals, said, well, as long as he keeps it to himself, it isn't that serious. No, if there is one amongst us saying Shibboleth, we have to put to death that false doctrine and rescue our brother out of it. If you keep reading Jude, you will see in verses 20 through 23, that is exactly what is recommended by Scripture. We have to convince those who doubt, but then we have to shun or rather cut or withdraw from those who persist in teaching and living in false doctrine. But then those that we can, we must pull out of the fire. The 42,000 mentioned there in Judges chapter 12 were clearly men, or soldiers rather, who did not have intentions of living peacefully. It was not their intention of wanting to do things right, but rather they were trying to destroy from within. But again, as we say, The devil is in the detail. You know, brethren, we have to be careful that we don't dismiss the importance of the small thing. The Bible teaches us that if we are faithful in the least, God will put us over the greatest. Notice that the test that God has given us is first with a small amount. How faithful will you be with this small amount? If you are able to abide by my laws with this small amount, then in time I will put you over a greater responsibility. But if you cannot even keep this one task, and if you're not even willing to do this one small assignment, how can I trust you, and how will I be wise, says God, if even then I place you over a greater responsibility? See, this is why we have to be careful, brethren, in whom we as a church are allowing to stand here and lead, whether it be a prayer, or a song, or a lesson, or a sermon. Too often we hear, brethren, the justification of, well, we want to encourage them. We want them to become encouraged, so this is why we should perhaps grant them the ability, the desire that they have to want to lead a song or lead a prayer. Sure, they're not always here, and sure, their assistance is not the best, but maybe this will encourage them. Shibboleth or Sibboleth, say it. Are you faithful or are you unfaithful? Too often, brethren, we ignore these things because we're not taking them seriously. And how do we expect others to take their Christianity seriously when we're aiding them and not doing so? How many of our members have lately been missing? But if the elders and the preacher have not called them, well, the members immediately point the finger at the leadership. Well, why aren't they visiting them? Why aren't they calling them? Why aren't they sending them cards of encouragement? Well, we're one body, are we not? How many of us would be slain because we claim to be Christian, but we cannot speak the God of word in its entirety? We miss the small detail. You know, it's sad when a Bible teacher asks a question that should be known by seasoned teachers, or seasoned Christians, rather. But all he hears is silence from the audience. What have you been doing this entire time? Are you truly studying your scripture like you should be? Oh, but brother, you know, not everybody has to know the Bible the same way. We don't all have the same memory. Say Sibboleth or Shibboleth. Say it. How are you pronouncing it? Are you truly dismissing something as important as feeding yourself daily, feeding your inward man daily with the Word of God? Are you truly dismissing it as something as not that important? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know, it's interesting that as I was studying this, it made me realize how Christ did not say Sibboleth, but Christ did say Shibboleth. How Christ spoke truth. How Christ never dismissed anything. But notice the level of devotion and commitment that our Master showed to what he came to do in this world. And every time what we declare is, Jesus came to the world so that he could die, be buried, and resurrect on the cross. But it wasn't the only thing Jesus came to do. Notice chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Look with me, friend, the level of commitment our Master is showing here and what it means to express and say Shibboleth correctly. Jesus did not come here, and he did not take not even a jot nor a tittle of the law as unimportant. But every aspect of the law, every single one of those commandments, no matter how unimportant it may seem, Jesus treated it with the same level of respect. It needs to be fulfilled. How often do we consider levels of sin when sin is still sin? You know, we won't commit murder, but we will ignore or give the silent treatment to our brother because we're upset to them. We won't commit racism, but we will be respecters of persons because, you know, I'll sit with a certain sister, but I won't sit with another because I feel more comfortable here. And we justify. We find ways of justifying these lies to ourselves. But Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle. None of it shall be left unfulfilled. Not only that, Jesus did not leave a single human being out of his salvation. From the worst of the worst, like Barabbas, to the greatest, and you can place any name you want there, his blood was shed for all. Christ saved everyone. He not only fulfilled all of the law, but he also very literally saved every single human being. He died for all of us. From those in the past before he came to the world, to those who lived with him while he was present into the world, to those who would be after him when he was no longer in the world. He covered it all. That's what it means to say shibboleth. We are not faithful in the smallest way possible. Why do we believe that we will be able to do so on the larger scale? If we cannot seem to comprehend why it is important to be here and to be here on time, why Bible class is important, why Wednesday night Bible class is important, if we cannot comprehend that and that's why it becomes easy for us to miss, why then can we believe to have the right to ask or to demand an opportunity to teach and preach or lead a prayer or lead a song? The subtle things. It's the small details, because God, who is all-knowing, does not miss anything. He sees everything. Think about a job or a career. You're not immediately started with the advanced part of the responsibility. You have to earn your way up there. But the way you do it is by your work ethic that you display on a consistent basis. Now, if you disagree with me, you can tell me afterward, but I do believe attendance is part of that work ethic, is it not? How often you miss work? How often you clock in late? How often you leave early? Those all factor into promotion and raises, does it not? Why don't we see our Christianity in the same light? We want God's blessings. We want God to give us a home. We want the reward. But we don't want to work for it. That's not saying shibboleth. That's saying sibboleth. A simple change of mindset that we have to do. And when we do, we begin to grow. And when we begin to grow, we begin to realize, why didn't I do this sooner? There's a reason why God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. There's a reason why God commands us to study His Word daily. There's a reason why God tells us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Everything God has commanded us has a reason for it. And just as Jesus approached the fulfillment of the law with such devotion and such commitment that even the least of the commandments to the greatest of commandments, they would all be treated with the same respect, we must do so today with His own law. From the least of Christ's commandments to the greatest of them all. Like Jesus devoted himself to learning how to speak God's word in its entirety, exactly as it was given, we too must do the same. We must not deceive ourselves in thinking that we will be able to fool these spiritual Gileadites when we reach that border, that we're going to be able to convince them that we are something that we are not. Did you notice that the Ephraimites could not pronounce it because it was a cultural thing? It had to do with their tribes and how they grew up. Chances are they tried, but they just could not do it because it was impossible for them because of the region where they came from. Well, the lesson there, brethren, is that if we do not walk in the light, and if we do not walk always in righteousness, it'll be impossible for us to want to speak God's truth in a righteous manner. Because our own loose interpretation of Scripture and our own loose application of it will warp our mind. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And observe what the Apostle Peter says, beginning there at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Notice the last part. As they do also the rest of the Scripture. You see, they're not going to understand those things which are hard to understand. They're not going to be able to comprehend that level of spirituality. But what they do instead is they twist them. But Peter says, but then again, they've been doing this with the things that are easy to understand. When he says the rest of the Scriptures, you do understand that he's comparing it to the hard things that Paul wrote. And if there is a comparison there, the word rest means the other part, the part that is left over that was not in this group, then obviously it is referring to the easy things that are able to understand. And I'll prove it to you. Is baptism hard to understand in Scripture? No, it is not. It is very clear, it is very direct, and it is in Scripture that baptism is essential for salvation. That only in baptism we can find the blood of Christ that will wash away our sins, because Jesus himself declared it after he resurrected. Mark 16:15 and 16, Matthew 28:19 and 20. Peter, on the first day when the church was established, gave this same recommendation. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they ask, in verse 38, he responds. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I can go on and go on and go on. But all of those passages are easy to understand. But the untaught, the unlearned, the unstable, how have they twisted it? Oh no, it's optional. You were already saved because you had already expressed that you believe. It's just a ritualistic cleansing, but it's not essential. Something simple that can be understood. The untaught and the unstable were able to twist by simply changing one thing from mandatory to optional. Shibboleth, Sibboleth. No wonder they can't understand the harder things of Scripture, such as Christ being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, this is why the Hebrew writer laments. It says in verse 11, that there was much to be said about Melchizedek, but because they had become dull of hearing, thanks to them, you and I are now have not been allowed to have access to that information. And the writer makes it clear, you wouldn't comprehend it. You wouldn't understand it. You're still battling with the fundamentals of Christianity. Why would you be able to understand how Melchizedek ties into all of it? We do it to ourselves. Because we do not train ourselves to speak God's word exactly as He's given it to us. And through self-deceit, we convince ourselves that we can still get through the border and we can reach safety and salvation if only I can try to fake the accent. It wasn't an accent that gave them away. It was an entire letter that was missed. Brethren, we have to beware that we are neither taking from God's word, nor are we adding to God's word. In the smallest way possible. Because if we're willing to make those small and tiny changes, it will only grow more and more. And eventually, we will be starting a false doctrine and a false religion of our own. 42,000 Ephraimites willingly lied to try to sneak in to their enemy's camp. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we are not deceiving ourselves and that we are also not deceiving our fellow brothers and sisters. Shibboleth, not Sibboleth. Sibboleth is the term of death. It is false doctrine. And it is only slightly different from the truth. But it is enough to get me killed. So what are you going to do tonight, my friend? Are you going to convince yourself that God is going to give you more time? Because He's giving you this time now? Are you going to make yourself believe that God's long-suffering is still in your advantage? It's a huge risk that you are taking by thinking that way. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells you, behold, now, notice, now, not today, now the day of salvation. This is the moment when you have to choose. This is the moment when you have to answer the call. Because if not, on that day, when you arrive to the border, you will not be able to say Shibboleth. And you will find yourself being slain by the word of God Himself. We don't want that fate for you, just like we do not want it for ourselves. Hence why we are training ourselves with the word of truth, how to speak every jot and every tittle exactly as it is supposed to be spoken. We seek to walk as God walked because we seek to imitate God as loving children. And thus, we invite you to also obey the gospel. Because that walk begins by being baptized for the remission of your sins into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it does not start there, you have not begun properly training, and thus you will still say Sibboleth on the day of judgment. Don't you want to begin your journey towards salvation today? If there's anyone subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.